Our first reading is in the Psalms. It is Psalm 90. Psalm 90, words which Moses was inspired to write and which have been included in this section of Holy Scripture. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labour and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hadst afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. And now to our portion, which is the concluding verses of Job chapter 4. Job chapter 4 at verse 17. Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth. They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever without any regarding it. Doth not their excellency which is in them go away? They die even without wisdom. And may God bless to us these portions of his own most holy word. Amen.
Amen.
Now you will recall, friends, that we are in the first round of that conversation between Job and his three companions, recorded to us in this remarkable book. And we have been considering the response which Eliphaz gave to Job's original statement or complaint contained in chapter 3. In verses 12 through to 17 of chapter 4, which we considered last time, Eliphaz quotes an occasion on which he received a supernatural impartation of divine truth, an extraordinary communication, in which a spirit being was manifested unto him and brought this message. Now, had Eliphaz lived in our day, had he been a New Testament believer, we might have had good reason to doubt or indeed disregard such claims as these. For we know that in these days God's revelation is complete, it is contained in the Holy Scriptures, and we are not to accept any addition to that. However, in these early days, in the time of the Old Testament patriarchs, God did use such extraordinary means to bring his truth to men and women. And the veracity of this particular occasion is further confirmed by its accordance with the rest of Scripture, and the fact that this is not an aberrant or additional or exceptional statement, but rather agrees and concurs with that which we find elsewhere. The substance then of this message is in verse 17, and it is a rhetorical question. Shall man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Will man be in the right and God in the wrong? Will man be justified in his thoughts and actions over and above God? The answer is evidently no. It is no because we find certain words or certain language used in this verse which proves it to be otherwise. Shall mortal man be more just than God? God is immortal. Man is mortal. Man is mortal on account of death. Death is there in consequence of the curse. The curse has entered because of sin. Man's mortality is proof of his inherent sinfulness. He cannot then be more just than an immortal God. Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Man is but a created being. Therefore, by very definition, he must be less than the one who created him. Man cannot attain to the standard which his creator sets. He cannot keep the law of his creator. He is a lesser being. Indeed, the universal state of man we found there stated in Romans chapter 3, that there is none righteous, no, not one, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It is impossible for mortal man to be more just than God, for a man to be more pure than his maker, indeed even to equate to the justice and the purity of God. Well then, how can man ever hope to have fellowship with God or to stand before him? We considered the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has made this miracle possible, which has made the impossible to happen, that mortal men and women should indeed attain to the standard of justice which God requires, that creatures should receive the purity which their Maker and Creator demands. It is accomplished through the work of Christ. But Eliphaz is not finished, and chapter 4 continues. Eliphaz going on to describe this immense disparity, this vast inequality which exists between God and man in his natural state. Indeed, I left these few concluding verses for today in particular because they seem very appropriate to this, the last Lord's Day of the calendar year, as we are particularly conscious of the passage of time in this season of the year. These words are timely reminders to ourselves, I believe. But before we come to that in particular, consider verse 18, where Eliphaz reminds us, "Behold, he," that is God, "put no trust in his servants and his angels, he charged with folly." To further confirm his argument and the impossibility of the creature attaining to the standard which the Creator demands, Eliphaz quotes the case of the angels, in particular the angels which fell. Now, we're familiar with this topic because it was before us just a few weeks ago in our study in Jude's epistle. Let me bring to you a couple of New Testament verses, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. "God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." Or that verse, which is Jude, verse 6, "the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." Man's mortality is plenty of evidence for his sinfulness. But his creaturehood is also sufficient grounds to realize his inequality and inability to reach God's standard. Because here Eliphaz quotes the case of the angels. Angels, you remember, are not mortal. They are deathless beings, but they are creatures. And yet even they were unable to maintain themselves, to maintain the standard of God, unable to reach the status and stature of God. And this in spite of their superiority to man, we might say. Because let us realize that the angels are superior to man as they presently exist, and as we presently exist. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, angels which are greater in power and might, says the apostle. Or what about the psalmist in Psalm 8 and verse 5? What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visited him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. The angels have, we might say, more advantage, more opportunity, stand a better chance of obtaining the standard which God requires. And yet in this even they failed. Even they proved themselves to be vulnerable to the ingress of sin. Even a proportion of them were cast down and kept not their first estate. So, says Eliphaz, considering that fact, given this also, given that God's angelic or spiritual servants, given that his angels are not entirely to be trusted and may indeed be charged with folly, how much less, verse 19, how much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth. Now, my friends, these are not very flattering words, but we need to realize that here is a description of ourselves. Here are words to humble us. Here are words to make us realize what we are, naturally speaking. Here are words to confront us with the reality of our own condition. Here, if you like, is something of a self-portrait of ourselves. Let us then attend to the detail in order that we might learn the lessons which are here. The first description then used of us is them that dwell in houses of clay. Now, of course, Eliphaz is not talking at a practical level of the sort of buildings in which we might live. No, no. He is speaking of our human bodies. They are houses of clay. Now, what is implied in that description? Well, we should realize that in that particular culture, those who had means, those who had financial ability, would build themselves houses of stone or indeed of brick. Clay was the building material of the poor. Clay was a lesser and more humble construction material. Because, of course, if rain came in sufficient quantity, clay was at great risk of being washed away. Or indeed, in the heat of the sun, it was prone to cracking and breaking and becoming brittle. Clay houses were, if you like, the shanty towns of that particular generation. They were uncertain and unstable structures which might soon fall to rubble once again. And this is how Scripture describes our natural bodies, our flesh and blood. It is but a earthen vessel in which our soul is housed. It is but a building of clay. Indeed, Paul takes a similar, if not even more extreme, analogy in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because here he speaks of our earthly house, of this tabernacle. not even a house here, but a tabernacle, a tent. That which can be pitched one evening, and in the morning is taken up and folded away, and is as if it had never been. This is the nature of our physical bodies, short-lived, insecure, insubstantial, of short duration. Oh, we see the world laying a great emphasis on physical attraction, on the state of their bodies, on health and beauty. And we know that to a degree these things are justified and right. We should be good stewards of the body which God has given us. Yet nevertheless, let us not lose sight of the fact that the material from which our body is built is temporal. And though we might raise great edifices in clay, it is still clay nonetheless. It is still insubstantial and prone to pass away. Eliphaz goes on, whose foundation is in the dust. Staying with this analogy of buildings, he describes the foundations of these clay houses being but dust. Again, no ground on which to build a house. Something shifting, something blown by the wind. And yet, of course, how very appropriate it is, a description of ourselves, our foundation, our origins, being in the dust. Do you remember the account in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7? And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man made of something so lowly, so humble, in order that pride might be checked, indeed. In order that we might have a right view of ourselves. What happened shortly thereafter at the fall? Listen to God's words of judgment in chapter 3 and verse 19 of Genesis. Unto Adam he said, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art. And unto dust shalt thou return. Our foundation, you see, my friends, our origin is as lowly and as humble as that. Adam, our first father, Adam, the very prototype and prime man, we might say, was nevertheless made of dust. And being made from dust, he returns thither in death. Ecclesiastes confirms it. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, speaking of the various functions of the body, the silver cord be loosed, the golden bowl be broken, the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Eliphaz has not finished. My friends, we will have nothing left to boast of by the time we reach the end of this description. Which are crushed before the moth. This saying is perhaps still known amongst even unbelieving men and women, crushed like a moth. A moth is such a fragile thing, is it not? We might perhaps have a moth upon our clothes or see one on the wall of our house. We go to brush it away, and applying just a little too much force, it is destroyed, almost turned to powder in an instant. Well, here, says Eliphaz, man is like a moth. Man is crushed as easily, indeed crushed more easily, than even a moth. The slightest thing can bring about the end of our mortal life. If we go for a matter of seconds, of minutes, without oxygen, a natural life will cease. Just the slightest slip or fall can prove fatal. The most minor of accidents, the least of circumstances can prove fatal. Moses was very conscious of this, and we read some of his words, did we not, in Psalm 90. Here he uses another analogy, something indeed as fragile as a moth. He speaks of us as being like the grass, like a flower, like a herb. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. This is our state. This is our weakness. This is our fragility, so aptly described by Scripture. And Eliphaz continues, broadening his scope now, not looking at the individual, but at mankind collectively. And in verse 20 he says, they are destroyed from morning to evening. This is happening continually, he says. The lives of men and women are coming to an end around us all the while. Indeed, I'm not sure what the present statistic is, but it is a matter of hundreds of deaths every minute worldwide. From morning to evening, lives ending, mortal life ceasing. Psalm 90, once again, confirming this truth. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. All around us, even at this present time, there are unbelieving men and women whose lives are cut short. It is a constant stream. Perhaps we are only affected or impacted by a death. Maybe once in a year we hear of someone of whom we know. Perhaps as we get older ourselves, the frequency increases. But considered more globally, at a universal level, mankind is destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever. What does Eliphaz mean by that? Not teaching an annihilation, of course. But the meaning here is this, that there is no second chance at mortal life. There is no way back from death. There is no second opportunity. We cannot have another go at this life. Death comes. It is the end of this sphere, of this particular stage of our existence. And he concludes verse 20 with the most pertinent clause. They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever, without any regarding it. Without any regarding it. This is perhaps the most solemn and serious point in this whole description. The facts that we have had presented to us in this graphic language in these verses are well known. No one would deny these facts when confronted with them. That we are mortal, that our life is short, that all around us men and women are dying continually. And yet, the vast majority of men and women do not regard it, do not stop to consider it, do not give it the serious thought which these matters demand. In but a few days' time, we can well imagine the celebrations and the frivolities and the iniquity which will go on commemorating the coming in of the new year. Men and women of the world will be celebrating the change of the year from 2010 to 2011. Through the course of this year, we have all enjoyed another birthday. Perhaps men and women of the world do the same. They celebrate their birthdays. the increasing of their age. And yet they do not seem to regard it. They do not seem to view it rightly. Those who we will see in the town of Biddeford, celebrating the passage of time, another year passing, what are they celebrating? What do they have to rejoice in? That their lives are getting shorter and shorter and shorter. How can unbelieving men and women possibly celebrate a birthday? They might as well be counting down as counting up. They are marking the swift passage of time. Their age is advancing, their life is decreasing, and they do not seem to regard it. They do not stop to consider the brevity of this natural life, the swiftness of the passage of mortal life. Eliphaz goes on, "Doth not their excellency which is in them go away? They die even without wisdom." Perhaps to prevent any serious thought, men and women of the world try and gather to themselves all that they can, their excellencies, their good things, their pleasures. They try to prevent any serious thought about mortality coming into their minds by drowning out such things with all the noises which the world can make and all the amusements which it has to offer. They try to make family, to make money, to make career, to make success their aim, their ambition, to excel in these things. But their excellency, which they accrue to themselves, their financial gains, their career progress, their happy families, these excellencies ultimately will go away, will not last, are of no duration, cannot help them on their deathbed. They die without the necessary wisdom, without having had a serious thought about these things once in their lives, having succeeded in drowning out such inquiry. Throughout their mortal life, they die without wisdom, without knowledge, without regarding their final state and their ultimate end. Thou carriest them away as with a flood, they are as asleep, says Moses in that 90th Psalm. Our days are passed away in thy wrath, we spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years and 10, if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labour and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. But then in verse 12, of that psalm, a very pertinent word. If you like, the converse of that theme on which Eliphaz ends chapter 4 of Job. Their excellencies pass away, they die without wisdom. Whilst Moses exhorts in verse 12 of Psalm 90, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. There are those who do not regard. They die without wisdom. The biblical instruction to us is this. It is to number our days and apply our hearts to get that necessary wisdom, to get that understanding, to come to a realization of the truth pertaining to ourselves, our mortality, the shortness of this existence, in order to make preparation for that which is to come. Oh, would that unbelieving men and women might think upon these things. Is it possible that all that they see and hear around them is the sum total of existence? Can they really believe that this brief moment, that this dream, this vapor, this tale of a life is all that there is? Can they really believe that all their consciousness and sentiment and emotion and thought, that their soul and spirit which is in them, that these things are but for a duration of 70 years? Do they not give any regard, any serious thought of their true purpose, of their true end, of God's design in these things. Oh, let us look at the brevity of our mortal life and let it direct us to the life that is to come. What then is the knowledge after which we should seek? What hope is there for us to cling to? What route must we go by if we desire better things than that which Eliphaz presents to our knowledge? That description which he gave of the angels immediately put me in mind of Hebrews chapter 2. You know the words that are found there. We've already quoted Psalm 8, which Paul himself quotes here in verse 7, where he says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels." And then he goes on in verse 9 to say, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." And then in verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren." Eliphaz, in this response to Job, has described something of that great disparity between God and man. God in his immortality, God in his justice and purity, man in his brevity, in the shortness of his life, wrapped in this body of clay, as weak as a moth, as a vapor, as a mist, as the grass or flower of the field. Here in Hebrews, we are told of one who made a transition from one extreme to the other. We are told of one who came from all the glories and perfections of Godhood to all the limitations and restrictions and proscriptions of humanity. One who was far, far greater than the angels. One who was very God of very God, yet being made lower than the angels. Being made like corrupt, dying man of whom we have just been reading. And doing it willingly. Doing it for a purpose. Made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. One who was like unto God, one who was God, being made man in order that he might die like a man. And this had a great purpose in view. He likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. My friends, if we were to read Eliphaz's words only, if we were to read the opening section of Psalm 90 only, then we would have every reason to be in fear of death, every reason to tremble at the brevity of our lives. But here is an answer. Here is a remedy. Here is a solution. Here is a Saviour in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, made as mortal as us, made as weak as us. Think about it. Those words which we have just read in Job chapter 4. These words which immediately dash any sense of pride or self-worth which we may have had. dwelling in houses of clay, foundations as the dust, crushed before the moth, destroyed from morning to evening, perishing. Christ took on those things. God the Son became a partaker in those things. He endured all that. He made that description true of himself in order that he might deliver us from it. You see, my friend, that quote from Psalm 8 is not the end of the story. Yes, man is made a little lower than the angels, but how does that verse go on? Thou crownest him with glory and honour, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. My friends, for those who believe, for those for whom Christ has stood, those whom Christ has delivered and saved, there is a wonderful, glorious reversal of these things to come. Mortality swallowed up in immortality, death swallowed up in life. Houses of clay exchanged for something much more glorious and eternal. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know, says Paul, that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labour that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Oh, my friends, by the virtue and in consequence of the work of one who made himself of no reputation, who was himself made lower than the angels, who was made like unto his brethren, our mortality will be swallowed up in life. Our house of clay, these our fleshly bodies, exchanged for a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So, my friends, as we come to the end of this calendar year, as we are reminded once again of the brevity of our existence, of the swift passage of time, might the Lord teach us to number our days aright, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom, a wisdom which will save us in this life and bring us gloriously into the next. May God grant it. Amen. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 824. My helper God, I bless his name, whose love forever is the same, the tokens of whose gracious care open and crown and close the year. Number 824.
Supported by his
Lord God, we thank thee for the timely words of Scripture. We pray that they will be to our instruction and edification. Lord, we thank thee that here we may raise our Ebenezer and say, hither by thy help we come, and we hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. And now unto him that is able to keep us from falling and present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
Amen.